In fact, you kind of brought up a thought. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 4:16, and we're going to be getting into 4 and 5 a little bit today. When I think about Paul, I got to wonder, I feel like Paul knew that the end of the road would be the end of the road. You know what I'm saying? I feel like Paul knew that he was, well, he knew he was going to give his life for Christ. I mean, call it a hunch. So as Paul talks about things and he gets into things, it seems like his own life is definitely before his eyes, and he sees his mortality. He understands the nature. He's hopeful because he knows there's no end to his life. He knows that it just will change once he enters eternity. But there was never a guy that, to me, if you would look at Paul, I mean, some people would analyze his writings even from a psychology point of view and say he seemed stressed. He seemed even depressed sometimes and discouraged. And yet God was his strength. And I like that because Paul talks about how hard-pressed they were, how hard it was, even being in his position, what God called him to. In fact, what does the Lord say about him? And we read in a part of the scripture that the Lord showed Paul how much he would suffer for his sake. I mean, it just doesn't even fit into. Nowadays, you get all these sermons about, you know, be a better you, get this. And, you know, imagine the Lord sitting down with you and what he reveals to you is how much you will suffer for his name's sake. That just is not politically correct at all. But it's worth it. That's what we have to remember. But I want to read 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and 16th verse. And we were here, actually, I believe a couple weeks ago, but we stopped at the end of 4. And I want to recap a little bit. I want to get into Scripture. Sometimes the Lord will lay stuff on my heart, and I'll share it, and I'll preach it. And I will cover something, and I think that, well, it's relative. And I think that sometimes that there is a lot going on, and I think the Lord is speaking to us. But at 16, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And just, I mean, this is so strong, and I'm emphasizing it again, and I've read it so many times and preached on it before, that Paul talks about all that they're going through, and he terms it, how many times have you felt like this is going on forever, and you know, you're doing this, and this is hard, and that. And what Paul had went through, he uses two words, well, more than that, but he says, he calls what he's experiencing, and I believe he speaks for the rest of the people ministering, and everybody. He calls it momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. Why, if you say even suffered for years, would the Lord term something and say, what you're going through is momentary? Normally, momentary, you know, it's like, I'll be back in a few moments. But in this scripture, Paul speaks of not losing heart, and then he equates all they're going through and going to go through, because in a way he's talking about what they've been through and all they will go through, and he calls it light affliction, and he calls it momentary. But here's one of the secrets, and you got to understand that. We rate things and sufferings, we rate them according to simply the situation, and we try to rate the emotions we feel or don't feel and what we go through, and we rate them, you know, that was really hard, that was horrible, that was bad. And I'm not taking away from that, but when Paul says momentary light affliction, part of what is causing this definition of what they're going through is eternity. So sometimes you can put something up against something else, and by comparison to what you put it up against, it is momentary. It is light. Because of the glory to be revealed, because of the coming day where you will shed this mortal form and have an immortal form, when you compare eternity and everything we do, even as Matt was talking about, everything you're doing now is really setting you up for eternity. It is not only setting you up for eternity, it is preparing you for eternity. Everything you do echoes in eternity. Now, whether that's a reward or whether at the judgment seat of Christ that you will see a lot of your works burned because they were done for the wrong reasons, comparatively, and this is really critical, and I really sense this in the Spirit, we have to compare what we deal with in our life, not with just our life, not with just the moment, or the season, or a dozen years, or 40 or 50 years, but we have to compare it against eternity. This is part of an eternal mindset, and there is a psychological health. I'm telling you, when we get a hold of this for real, it colors and it changes the way we view the current dilemma. That's why Paul says, for momentary light affliction, Paul was whipped. I have no doubt that Paul had nerve damage because he had received the lashes so many times. It messes the fibrous nerves in your skin. It messes them up in your back. I have no doubt that his eyesight was bad. I have no doubt that he spent most of his time in cells. And I got to just know that Paul had physical pain. And he was rejected by so many, even fought in the church because truth was being assaulted by half-truth and was under arrest and was wanted and they tried to kill him. So in a human way, you would rate his life and go, this is horrible. And yet, Paul talks about momentary light affliction because against eternity, 50, 70, 80, even 100 years is but a tick of the clock. Now, the most important thing as I read on in the end of this and head into 5 is that the way this truth affects you, it's meant to affect how you view things. And it also affects you emotionally. It also affects your spirit. But obviously, we have a tendency to look in the temporal realm so much that we let it even color the way we perceive the events we go through. We don't weigh it against eternity. We weigh it against here and now. We weigh it against how we feel for the day, how we feel tomorrow, how we feel next month. And if Paul, I believe, would have did that, he would have stopped writing. Because I believe the persecution, the threat of his life was so great that it would have messed him up. But he saw and he looked with eternal eyes. And this changed the way he felt about things. Absolutely. It changed the way he approached things. I want to see stuff in this life, even now, even last year and the year before. I want to see all of it as a total of momentary light affliction. Because also it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Meaning what this life and this suffering does as you do it in Christ, is it produces a weight of glory. It produces a depth of glory to be revealed in the next life. Because again, this life is a practice run for what is coming. It has never been about here and now. It never will be. Everything we do, we witness because we don't want to just keep people out of hell. We want people to know the Lord. We want people to be redeemed. And that's even with that, we're talking for eternity. I believe if we're not careful, we get so caught up on the day-to-day that even when we preach the gospel, if you've noticed a lot of the church gospel nowadays, it's all about a better life now. It's all about being happier now. It's all about rewards now. And everything seems to fall in that category. And Paul had an eternal mindset. He saw an eternity, and he compared his life against eternity, not against now. Because quite frankly, getting your head taken off in Rome when you did all your great ministry and not having a retirement plan except that your head would be lost in front of the emperor is definitely a game plan and a retirement plan that no one would choose. But Paul really looked at the things which were not seen. He could see. It's called second sight. He could see. You can see if you look. You can see if you believe. The eyes of your heart, the eyes of your spirit can be open to view eternity even as you live in a mortal realm, even as you live in a body that is being afflicted, even as your body is decaying. You can look upon the things which are not seen, the eternal things. And he says, you can't lose heart. One of the things we believers deal with is a loss of heart. We get weary in doing good. And yet the scripture says, do not grow weary in doing good. the reward will come. Do not grow weary in doing good. But there's something you have to understand. Part of that battle that we face has to do with seeing the eternal in our spirit, with living and not comparing our life against our life, or this year against last year, or this decade against last decade, but rather comparing it against eternity. And when you do that, it changes the view. It changes even what you're willing to deal with. It'll change your endurance. It'll change your strength. And this was the motivation, what Paul said, we must not lose heart. There are different tenses in the Greek, and I can tell you this is the strongest possible. Sometimes when Paul is writing and the way he writes things, you may not see it in your Bible emphasized, but it's strong. Whether it's a negative imperative, and he says we must not, meaning we should never, don't ever let this happen in the future, don't ever let it happen, it can't be. So when Paul talks about that, but he gives us this thing, and we got to start praying and saying, God, give me eyes for eternity. Because here's the thing. The eternal realm is not in the future. It exists now. It's existed before you were around. In fact, the interesting thing about the realm of God, and we even talk about heaven, is it's always been. God has always been. So we have this thing about, I don't want to lose heart, but if I'm not going to lose heart, I got to look at the things which are not seen. Because if I study the mortal landscape, my vision will grow weary. I will rate my pain even higher. My endurance will wane. I will not keep heart. I will lose heart. And every time the enemy is right there, because also he understands how this works. Yet Paul says, while we look at the things, you know, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And when you read a scripture, never do this. Well, Paul was special, and he was just so much greater than anybody. And, you know, it was easier for him because he saw Jesus. No, it was not. Paul played not only by the same rules we play, we may even have a greater advantage than Paul had. But he just says not to lose heart because it's producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Also, this is the funny thing. And this is where we have to start being honest as believers so God can transform thinking sometimes. Many times, if people are going through something and you quote this scripture, they will obviously agree because we're a Christian and we should appreciate these verses. But it means very little when you speak in many times into Christians because they live in the here and now and they view the temporal all the time that when you give them eternal promise, it's like pie in the sky. Yeah, and I'll really like that when I get there. But eternity is now. In fact, in so many ways, Paul is saying, eternity is now. Even though we're in this decaying body, eternity is now. And we're currently, this is what I love about this, currently looking at the things not seen. The inference here isn't, I'm thinking of when I get to heaven. That's not what the language says at all. But I am currently looking in the eternal realm as I live in the mortal realm right now. One thing I hate about pie-in-the-sky gospel is it always puts something to the future that many times the scripture says, experience it now, experience it now, right now. It doesn't matter why we lose heart. Paul just says, don't lose heart. Why is it when God lays a standard, if we want to step over the standard, we always start telling God how hard it is or how this or how we're sorry we got tempted or I'm sorry this happened. And many times the problem is you lose heart. It isn't the reasons why. In fact, many times we're willing to negotiate with the reasons why. It shows we're already getting away from the mandate of Scripture. We're already getting away from what God commands. And again, it gets right back to that thing. Don't lose heart. Momentary light affliction is producing for you an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. But how much does eternity mean is another question that is very difficult for the church to answer because it doesn't mean a lot many times. I've talked to people where I could tell they could care less about what's coming. They care about now so much that they can't look at the eternal. They can't see it. It doesn't matter. Now, I want to say this. Jesus even talked about to the apostles, to the disciples, that people would receive 100 times more, even that they left houses and, you know, for my sake, and even in this age, it says. And there are blessings, current blessings. There are current blessings. that we need to look at. God wants you to experience him today. He absolutely does. But again, many times this is where we're at. Outer decay is God's visible sign of a need for an eternity to come. It also reminds us our inner transformation, because Paul's talking about this. His inward man is being renewed day by day. And that actually, that word, it's like the Spirit of God day by day is transforming you, metamorphosizing. There's something going on in your spirit as you walk with Jesus that is tangible, that is real, that is supernatural. Most of the time I see people read these verses and they use them for almost like a pep talk to feel a little better. But it's deeper. If your inner man and you're letting Jesus renew your inner man, it is progressive and it is on an upward slant. No matter what is going on, Paul's life is spent in cells. Paul's life is spent in jail. Paul was hated by so many, and he's talking about this progression going up. Even though his life was crashing a lot, even though his outer man was being tortured, even though he was risking his life, that he had been stoned, he had been whipped, left for dead, his inner man is being renewed day by day. His inner man never dips. His inner man, God is continually doing a work that no whip can stop, that no enemy can stop, that no Pharisee can stop, that no Roman could stop. This is the reality of a Christian, not of an apostle. But if we care about eternal weights of glory, this is when things change in our life, when you care. Somebody once asked me, how do I know eternity is affecting me and the vision of eternity? I said, well, when it affects the here and the now today, in the actions and the way you do things, you can tell eternity is having an effect. Because, again, I've seen people say, you know, they don't like this, they can't sit with God at all. And they're like, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I'm like, you'd be bored as heck because you won't experience him now. You actually think that somehow this all works out. And this is the practice run as we're in this mortal realm. And Jesus is going to swallow it up by the immortal realm. And our beings are eternal inside. Our external beings, it says they're decaying. But our inner man is being renewed day by day. But ask yourself a question. How good is your eyesight to see the things which cannot be seen by the human eye? That's really the question. How good are your eyes? Paul said we look at the things not seen. And even in the Greek, the tense, it's current. He wasn't talking about something in the future. We realize the unseen realm today. We act and live in the unseen by seeing the unseen realm today. You know, it's interesting. I've had a couple angelic experiences in my life, and I do value them. And I remember all these, the funny issue when I've audibly, you know, visually seen things with my actual eyes open. I wasn't dreaming. I wasn't sleeping. I didn't fall out and have a trance. We get so floored that there's an angel sitting in a church seat, and we go through this experience, and it moves us deeply. But the eternal realm is among us all the time. And it's funny, just because we see something, it definitely didn't mean that's when it started happening. That unseen realm is all the time. There are angels moving about. There are even demonic entities moving about. The Spirit of God is moving about in the current tense. But it's not something Paul's talking about that he will see in the future. He's talking about his second sight right then, how he was seeing. And he said, we look, and it means it's a repetitious action. It didn't mean it one day he could kind of break through and see the other side, because he had that experience on the road going to Damascus, and he saw Jesus. We know this. But what's interesting about Paul when he writes is he's not talking about that at all. If God can open our eyes, I don't know if you remember Elisha and Elijah, and the army surrounds them, and Elisha's servant was freaking out, and he says, open his eyes. And then God opens his eyes to seeing all these chariots of fire, all these angelic beings, and there were more that were with him than there were the enemies that had pulled up. Boy, how that changed everything. God will give you a sense in your spirit that you're not alone. God will give you a sense in your spirit, a bunch, and you start seeing, and you start seeing things in the realm that is not temporal. See, one of the problems with we believers, we have been given second sight. We may not exercise it, develop it, but the seeding for all of that is in our spirit the minute we're born again, and we start seeing. Think about this for a minute. But we definitely got to quit treating the mortal realm like it's the most important thing. We got to quit treating like it also defines our eternity, or even how the mortal realm defines what God's doing today. I see people and they get to such a, so stuck in the mortal realm, they can't see past it. They can't see the promise of God. They can't see the possibilities. And they just study the mortal realm. That's all they see. And we've all been there too many times. Every Christian. This isn't a local thing. It's a world thing. But we need to quit treating this realm and what we see with our visible human eyes is everything, because we're going to miss it if we do. And we have to start asking ourselves a question as we go through life. Lord, I want to see the things which are not seen. Because also, that is where the Lord is. That is where the power is. And that's where angels go about doing the bidding of the Lord. That's where the Spirit goes about dealing with the people you love. But the dealings with those people you love and the people in as we deal with our life is in the realm of the things not seen, not the realm of what we can see with our human eye. The way you see things will dictate how you live your life, absolutely. And we react many times showing that we can't see past what we're looking at in this day physically. We cannot seem to sometimes jump that. We just press in such a way to where all we see is what we see with our eyes, how we can calculate with our mind. Not getting the word of the Lord, not understanding the eternal realm and how it is moving, but being mortal men and women. You know, when the Lord says in the Psalms that he tells Israel at one point, I said you are gods, but you will die like mere men. And one of the reasons he hurts Israel because of their sin, their idolatry, and he's like, you're sons of God. I said you are sons of God. Excuse me, let me correct that one. I said you're sons of God, but you will die like men. You are not just mortal men, and yet you are acting and living out here in the wilderness like mortal men, and you can't see it. Even though I made water come out of a rock, and I made bread from heaven, you never trusted me. 40 years. This has to me always been a frightening thing, but a kind of a good sobering thought. 40 years in the wilderness, God provided for Israel. It also says their shoes never wore out. Did you know that? I'm a guy that walks heavy, and having a pair of shoes that would never wear out would save me lots of money, because I tear my soles up. I got to be honest. I walk heavy. Even had a foot doctor say, you're a heavy walker, I can just tell. And it is, and you just wreck shoes. But it says 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. I want you to think about something. As Israel was going through the wilderness, they were experiencing that realm that they could not see even in the visible realm, because stuff wears out. And it didn't. I want you to think about this. They had actually been given a bird's eye view into the other realm, and the very, very Father from heaven was protecting them, and even protecting the physical stuff they were wearing, and was feeding them from heaven. And yet, 40 years of that produced a generation that had to be killed off in the wilderness, and only a couple could enter because they actually believed. I say that's a frightening thing because it is possible. You can be in the Lord all your life and be you can disbelieve, you can walk in doubt, you can walk in fear, you can lose heart, you cannot see, even when God makes it visible to you. And I want you encouraged today because, again, all this Paul's talking about is so you don't lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul says, and he's telling the people, you don't need to lose heart. And then he even gives a prescription to the Corinthians and says, and this is why we don't lose heart. We look at the things not seen, not at the things which are seen. Now, here's an interesting thing. Think about this. If you could see with the eyes of your spirit clearer than the next realm, how would you give? How would you live? How would you talk? How would you plan? We need more of this. See, you preach a sermon like this and it's progressive. And the reason I say it's progressive because you preach a sermon like this and what begins to occur is it's something that is working in our life. We have not reached the pinnacle of this at this point. But it is something we need to absolutely be on the journey. The way we people spend time and do everything, like I said, from investing to giving to living to the rules they live by, it says a lot about how well they see. But many people understand there's a greater glory to be revealed and that my life here is, it echoes into eternity and this is the practice realm. And you'll see it affect the way they live their life. And they'll not only have principles, but they live with eternity before them and they keep eternity before them and they realize that which is unseen is the permanent realm. This is so temporal. You know, it's funny. I've been in other countries and went to archaeological sites and temples that were, 2,000 years old. And many things, it's funny, under the ground, because it's funny how this earth is, it ages and it rots, and a building of 500 years ago is now a pile of sand. because this is just simply the temporal realm. But right now, I've never seen a focus more mortal. And see Christians living in ways where they can't see past. They cannot see past the mortal realm. They cannot trust God. And even though he has made it visible, and this is why we need this so badly. You know, it's interesting, even in a lot of our, even in worship, a lot of worship now talks more about emotions instead of the greatness of God. It speaks about more of the human experience. But worship, that whole act of bowing down before the Father, is such an incredible thing if you think about it. But I believe God's doing a move, and there are those that will look at the things unseen, and there are already those that you do, and God will strengthen that. He will give you a better second sight. But when I look at all eternity, I'm like, you know, I've been alive this many years, and someday I will definitely need a new body. Absolutely. Some of us are going, yeah, I could use that today, not tomorrow. And the reality is we start realizing this short span called the human life, and it begins to move us and it begins to change us. And that's a beautiful thing. Paul says in 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. You know, as much as you could preach and say, this right here and now, this isn't it. The fact that you can say it, you can say it again and again and again, and it would never come short, because we need to be reminded of this. You know, the enemy is so many times trying to do to you. He's trying to discourage you because, again, he wants you weighing your life and its content against the mortal. He doesn't want you weighing it against eternity. He doesn't want you even seeing the pain or the suffering and really viewing it in perspective as God is going to put a weighty glory beyond comparison. Even you're going to see God eventually, and he doesn't even want you thinking about that. He wants you valuing everything for the moment, even as a Christian. Even when you read the Bible, he wants you to think of just today. He wants you to think of the mortal realm. He wants you to think about the difficulties you may face or how they make you feel. He does not want you thinking about the things which are unseen. Because when he gets humans into that thing, when he gets them into that thinking, he knows it changes the way they behave. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. You know, it's interesting. When the believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is actually a pledge from God, and it points the believer to eternity. Because as the Spirit comes into us, this Holy Spirit, it is a proof that life is eternal, not temporal. And it is a proof that the goal of our life is seeing the Lord. The goal of our life is not here today. This is just a passing through. Paul says in 5, 6, and 9, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. You know, it's interesting. I was working on this message this week and just really saying, you know, Lord, where are you leading? I need you. I need you to show me. I want to be led. I want to see what you're speaking. And I read this verse and I thought, and I asked myself, how many times do I sincerely get up in the morning, I mean sincerely, and truly pray out and say, Lord, I really want to be pleasing. I can say that. I can pray that. It's an easy prayer to pray. It's easy to say it. But I asked myself, Mike, you know, when's the last morning you got up and said, Lord, I want to be pleasing you today, pleasing to you. Convict me if I am not being pleasing, that I will change. Lord, my ambition is to be pleasing to you. This is the other thing. Think about in your actions and the things you do. And now put them in the category of, I'm going to do this, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do whatever. Is this pleasing to the Lord? Listen. This is not about a guilt trip. It's about a reality trip. And I asked myself that, like, how many times did I not think that before I acted? How many times did that even matter, if it mattered at all? Because Paul says, whether we're here or in heaven, we want to be pleasing to the Lord. That's it. And it's a fascinating thing, because there are times you'd look at your life and go, that's not only not pleasing, that's actually offensive to the Lord. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? That cannot be. That is not a way I want to live. And we start to grab a hold of this, and it begins to... See, part of this also is transformation power. You know, we often think if we face this to the highest degree, it'll wreck us. But the fact is, it'll simply change us. I believe Paul truly wanted to be pleasing. And I believe as he did stuff, this is his desire. And he did a lot of things. And I imagine when they sat him before the emperor the final time and he lost his head, I truly believe like a lot of the men of God were given a chance to renounce their faith. And by doing that, he could stand up, have the shackles taken off, and walk away. Just deny the Lord and walk away. And we're talking about life. We're not talking about he's going to slap the back of his hand with a ruler. I was raised Catholic. But we're talking he is going to keep his head. And very likely, if he denies, will be released. Even in China, and many, many years ago, in the Orient, men were many missionaries and even Catholic missionaries were threatened with death or to deny the Lord. And they would have them step on a plate of the Last Supper, a rendition of the Last Supper on the plate. And they would have them step on it. And then when they would deny it, it would spare their life. And in Asia, they would even give them a home, even a wife. They would give them money. And every year, the local satrap would come by and the local governor in the province and bring that image again and make them step on it again every year. They wanted to make sure that every year they were still denying their faith. I can tell you something very simple. If somebody says deny or die, and you step on the very image of Christ, you are not pleasing to God. And it's funny, because right there, isn't it interesting that we can, you know, men can go through the schooling and go through seminary and even, you know, deal with the harsh ocean to get to a nation to witness the light to them. But when the cost of witnessing that light is the cost of their blood, they will deny the one that even sent them just to live a little longer. And all eternity weeps, and all heaven weeps, and they lose it. Because you're not going to be denying Jesus and not be denied. He says it point blank, he who denies me before men, I will deny before the Father. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. Ambition's a funny thing, because when I use the word ambition, don't you many times think of, you know, success and business and this and money? And it's funny, Paul says, we have as our ambition. This is an interesting thing. Paul's actually saying, this is pretty much our ambition. We don't have other ambition. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. That's our ambition. We want to be pleasing to the Lord and not to men. If it comes between the two, we'll be pleasing to the Lord and not to men. But it also sows a people with a heavenly accountability. Think about this. I think about this, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to think about this just for a minute, guys. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Think about what we have to do, and the fact that even as a Christian, that we are going to have to appear. In fact, 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment. That's a bad throne, because that's where people will be sent to hell. But there's also what they call the believer's judgment seat of Christ for the believer. Isn't it interesting? Because in our mind, don't you think getting to heaven is the goal? And once you're there, it's all good. And yet, even those of us entering eternity will appear before the judgment seat to be rewarded for our lives, or to be a bit rebuked for our lives. But that's part of the point when Paul says, our ambition is to be pleasing to him, because this life I'm living now, I will actually give an account of it. Now, as a Christian, I won't give an account, and he will say, depart ye cursed into the flames. But it's interesting, and we don't even think about this. This is almost unheard of. I don't hear this off many sermons anymore. That we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that crazy, guys? it would be awesome if the sobriety could affect our beings in such a way to where we could read these verses and they would absolutely just change us, period. And that's all the choice we make. And we make it, it's funny. Even when I talked about the Jesuits and the people that went to China way back and were forced to deny or die, even when we look at that, the local governors had enough sense that you had to go yearly to make them deny Christ again. Because they knew enough that sometimes guys would gain heart again, and then you got to make sure that you keep that up. But it's interesting because I looked at this one movie and it painted a weak image because millions of Christians have been martyred. It's funny when you want to focus in history on the men who deny versus the far greater number that actually said, I will not. Because even in that country the movie was made about, thousands of even priests gave their life trying to bring the gospel to those people. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. So even in closing, it's interesting because we talk about seeing from the eternal realm. We talk about Paul was looking at the things unseen. It motivated him to not lose heart. And I just think about Paul. I look at my life. It's been blessed by the Lord. I have things that I would have never had outside of Jesus. But I look at guys like Paul, where if you really look at his life, I mean, he gained plenty from the Lord, but he kind of lost really everything in this realm. He lost his position. He lost his reputation. He was branded a heretic and branded a criminal. For the guy writing these things about losing heart, I don't know, besides his relationship with the Lord, I don't know how many bright spots Paul had. It seemed to me he had less and less. But he understood it, and he looked at the things not seen. So we're going to stand and pray now, and I want you to ask the Lord to help you to see. Every one of us faces situations, and the call in the situation isn't just studying the situation. Look to the things not seen. See what God is saying. See what God is doing. Let's ask the Lord for that vision. And then dare we say in the morning, Father, I'm getting up and I want to be pleasing to you. And if there is something unpleasing, then Lord, we need to shed that. Imagine the kind of walk. Imagine where you can be with the simple having the conscience of God. Not even having a good conscience, better than that. Having the conscience of God in your head. Having the heart of God beating in your chest. And the Paul's bottom line is be encouraged. Do not lose heart. Your journey will have not been in vain. Absolutely not. Father, as we dismiss today, we ask so much so that, you know, we don't pray it enough to be pleasing. We look at the things seen, not at the things not seen. We often study hard the mortal realm and all our calculations of what we think we understand. And so many times the things in the spirit realm, the things in your realm are running completely opposite to what we're seeing with our eyes. And you are bringing about and procuring results that are so different than how we would think it would come out. Not a one of us would be here saved if Lord, what we saw with our eyes and people looking at us would have never figured the intervention of God, would have never figured the intervention and the salvation that we've all come to know, we've all come to enjoy. But I think not losing heart is a Holy Spirit thing. I don't think we just have to have willpower. I think your spirit renews us. We need to be renewed. Otherwise, everybody that lives in this earth as a believer would eventually lose heart. We don't want to grow weary in doing good, weary in well-doing, because, Father, it is critical how we view. I pray for every situation that every person in this sanctuary is facing today. I do. I pray that they begin to see from your perspective, to see from the heavenlies. What they begin, Lord, give us second sight. Sometimes we need to see the things that cannot be seen with the human eye. We need to understand from the sight of eternity. And then stuff will be momentary, and we'll see it as a light affliction compared to the glory to be revealed, compared to the absolute paradise we will see, compared to heaven. We want a weighty glory, God, even in the heaven. And it, to me, Lord, that even in a way spells out and kind of talks about being next to your throne, as they talk about a weighty glory beyond comparison. That talk speaks of that place, sitting at your feet, worshiping the King. I pray blessing today as we go. Touch everyone in this room. Absolutely. Bless everyone in this room. Help us to be what you want us to be. And so importantly, Lord, help us to see with second sight. We cannot go on living as we're sons and daughters of God. We are not mere mortal men and women, because you said so. Don't let us fall into Israel's thing where you said, behold, you are sons of God and you will die like men. Because they had studied their appetite, their fears in the wilderness, and 40 years of seeing your divine intervention, and two guys come through it. That is not a high percentile. But I think all these things it says have happened for our instruction, and we can do better. I know it. So blessings today as we go from here. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.